I'm really excited because Ryan Dennis, our pastoral intern, will be preaching to us this morning. And Ryan has been here for several months. He's been an intern with us since the fall. He and his family, four children, they've been, his wife Stephanie and his four children have been with us for several months before this fall. And Ryan's just been a delight to get to know, and he's been involved in different ways. He's been writing some of our study guides. He's been leading a community group from his home. Ryan has a master's degree from Reformed Theological Seminary as well, so he's in training as he kind of came into our internship. And so I'm just really excited for you guys to get to know Ryan better, and in particular for Ryan to preach the word to you. So let's pray briefly, and then Ryan will preach to us. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. And we pray that we would experience your word like that this morning. We pray that you would illuminate our minds and hearts so that we can see beautiful things from this book. And we pray that you would give us light for the path, Lord. As individuals, we need light, we need direction, we need guidance. Give us that this morning. And I pray that you would give the same light and direction and guidance to us as a church family. Would you do that, Father? Father, we pray for Ryan now. We ask that you would help him to stand in gospel grace as he preaches. And you would help all of us as we listen, as we receive the word, to also stand in gospel grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. We're continuing our series this morning through the book of Nehemiah. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, you can go ahead and start turning to Nehemiah chapter 8. If you're using one of the pew Bibles that are in your rows, it's on page 424. And as you're turning there, in the 18th century, England hit a great low point in their history, culturally speaking. One bishop described this period, wrote that morality and religion in Britain had collapsed to a degree that was never known in any Christian country. Drunkenness was rampant. Gambling was just so common at the forefront of public life that one historian described England as one vast casino. Newborns were often exposed and left to die in the streets. Huge numbers of the poor never made it out of childhood into adulthood. Tickets were sold to public executions as if you're going to see the theater or a play. And of course, we all know the slave trade was alive and well during this time, bringing wealth to some at the exploitation of human beings. And on top of all that, the gospel was nearly altogether lost. So what would solve this problem of societal and moral decay? Would it be a better education system, greater technology, changes at the political level? The solution was the same that it's been countless times throughout history. A spiritual renewal through the Word of God. God used men like George Whitefield, the Wesley brothers, and countless others to bring God's Word to the people. So whether that was in a church like this, or much more common, on the side of a road, they'd build these wooden platforms, or they'd go to public places where people gathered, and they would just start reading and proclaiming God's Word. And that might sound a little strange, because it is a little strange, but something remarkable happened. It actually worked. Huge numbers of people heard God's word proclaimed and were awakened out of their spiritual slumber to behold the glory of God. Social reform would come, the slave trade would end, but before any of those movements gained traction, there was this spiritual awakening, a renewed interest and amazement at the things of God that changed the whole fabric of society and really set all these other changes in motion. And that's an incredible picture of what spiritual renewal looks like. And we're going to see another picture in Nehemiah 8 today. But whether it comes to a nation or a church or an individual's life, that's what spiritual renewal looks like. It's the Word of God coming in power and awakening souls to once again behold the greatness of God and see his majesty, and that changes lives. So let's turn to Nehemiah 8 now, and we'll see this, another powerful instance of God's renewing work. Starting in verse 1. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon before the men, the women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. Mattathiah, Shema, Anaiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah stood beside him on his right. To his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, Amen, Amen. They knelt low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peleah, who were Levites, explained the law to the people as they stood in their places. They read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that all the people could understand what was read. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, since today is holy. Don't grieve. Then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have a great celebration, because they had understood the words that were explained to them. On the second day, the family heads of all the people, along with the priests and Levites, assembled before the scribe Ezra to study the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should dwell in shelters during the festival of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and spread this news throughout their towns and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out to the hill country and bring back branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make shelters, just as it is written. The people went out, brought back branches, and made shelters for themselves on each of the rooftops and courtyards, the court of the house of God, the square by the water gate, and the square by the Ephraim gate. The whole community that had returned from exile made shelters and lived in them. The Israelites had not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. And there was tremendous joy. Ezra read out of the book of the law of God every day from the first day to the last. The Israelites celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day there was an assembly according to the ordinance. This is the word of the Lord. So the title of our series is Rebuilding a Wall, Renewing God's People. And so far we've really looked at the first half of that statement through chapters 7. We've looked at the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And now with chapter 8, we're going to turn to the second part, renewing God's people. And that'll continue over the next couple of weeks as we go through 8, 9, and chapters 10 as well. But in case you haven't been here previous weeks, I want to just real quickly bring you up to speed with where we're at in the Bible. So this is over 400 years before Jesus ever came to the earth. We're focusing on the people, the nation of Israel, who God had chosen to be a special, unique, called out people. And their task was to show the world how glorious and majestic and amazing this God is by being a holy and separate, distinct people themselves. And if you're familiar at all with the Bible, you know they utterly failed at this time and time again. And they eventually hit such a low that God sent his people into exile. They were conquered by the Babylonians. They were taken into captivity. But God promised that they would return. And God, true to his word, as always, brought them back. And here they are. The most recent wave of the exiles were brought back by a man named Nehemiah, who this book is named after. And at this point, They're in the best place they've probably been since the exile. So they just finished the walls. They have relative safety, relative security. They have leaders in Nehemiah and those he's just appointed who are just and righteous compared to many they've had in the past. So things are looking up overall. However, something's still not right. Something's still missing. Something's still out of place. We've seen that they've returned to the land, but we haven't seen that they've truly returned to God yet. Have we? Through chapters 1 through 7. The wall is built. They have some safety. But they haven't truly returned to God. And Deuteronomy 30 describes when God would has promised to bring his people back from exile. Verse 6 says this. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants. And you will love him with all your heart and with all your soul so that you will live. See, God promised to bring his people back to the land, but it was much more than that. He also promised to change their hearts so they would have a deep love for him. They would love him. And our passage today shows how that would come about, and ultimately how it still comes about today. This type of spiritual renewal comes by the word of God. And that's the first point. Spiritual renewal comes by the word of God. So look at verse 1. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. Notice that this is initiated not by the leaders, by the people. They say, bring God's word. That's what we need right now. We need to hear from God. We need to encounter God. We need to worship God. The people initiated this. Verse 2 and 3 continue, they tell us, Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon before the men, the women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So he reads out of the law, starts in the early morning, for hours is reading it. And the people are listening and attentive and eating it up the entire time. You see them stand up when he opens the book out of reverence. You see them raising their hands. You see them bowing down and kneeling low in worship. It's just an amazing picture of God's people eagerly seeking his face, seeking to hear from him, seeking to know him, seeking to worship him, seeking to know his ways. And Ezra is standing on a wooden platform, much like I am at this moment, although his, I'm sure, was much higher. And you see, it's not a one-man job. He has guys who are with him that are up on the stage with him. And they were, I'm not going to repeat their names. I already did it once. But you see, they're up there helping him. They're probably helping manage the bulky scrolls as they go around through readings in the law. They didn't have a nice compact Bible like we have or an app on their phone. So they're like helping him with that. They might have taken turns reading it with him. Text doesn't say specifically. But then we also see in verse 7, there's another group of men who are out and about among the people while they're standing, helping them understand, explaining the law, making sure they're getting what's being read, what's being said. And then verse 8, we have an excellent summary verse which says, they read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so the people could understand what was read. And that's the goal of all Christian preaching and teaching right there. It's to read from God's word and explain what it means. Read it and explain. Read it and explain. That's what we seek to do every week here at Faith. And if you've been coming here a while, I hope you've gathered that. We don't come to hear a clever man express his opinions. We come to get into God's word, see what he has said, and then make sure we understand it together and seek to help everyone understand. Because it's through this book that we hear God and we can encounter God through his word. And this is so vitally important because there's no real or meaningful or lasting spiritual life apart from this book. Do you believe that? In the scriptures, you'll always find that spiritual life, the spiritual renewal, is connected to the word of God. The word of God understood and embraced is what gives life. It's as we read God's word, as we meditate and study and listen to God's word proclaimed, that we hear and encounter God himself. To the degree that we give ourselves to this book, is the degree we'll encounter him and we'll enjoy the sweetness of fellowship in knowing him. You know, you can spend as much time in nature as you want and visit the most incredible sights on the planet, but receive no spiritual refreshment unless you are first and foremost spiritually refreshed and formed and shaped by these scriptures. You can download an app that guides you through meditation and relaxation techniques, and you might get some benefit, but you will not encounter the life that God would give you through his word. You can go to a monastery and retreat into solitude and spend time in silence. But if you're left only with your own thoughts, that's not going to do anything for you. You need the thoughts of God as expressed in his word that alone give life. And when we look at the New Testament, we see that becoming a Christian is a spiritual renewal of greatest sort. The offer of the gospel is the offer of eternal life, spiritual life, abundant, Jesus said, abundant life. The most well-known verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That's God's word for all people at all times until the end of time. Believe in my son and have life. Believe in my son, come to him. He lived the perfect life. He died a death to pay the penalty for your sins and rose from the grave. Come to him and live. You don't need to master certain techniques or find anything in yourself or go to a special place. Christ has done it all. Come to him and live. Come to him and be renewed. But it's also through God's word that as Christians we experience God's ongoing renewal at work in our lives. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life." It says we continue to expose ourselves to God's word that we'll experience renewal in our life. And if you're a Christian this morning, your experience should testify to that fact. How often have you perhaps come to church on a Sunday, cold-hearted, or perhaps just disinterested in things of God, but then either through the sermon or through a song or a text we're reading, God speaks to you and wakes you up from your spiritual slumber. And once again, you behold, God is glorious. God is great. Once again, light shines into your soul. Or perhaps you're with your community group and you're reading through the scriptures and a brother or sister share something that God is showing them out of the text and it hits you. It speaks. God speaks to you through that and he strengthens you and encourages you and builds you up through that. Or perhaps in your devotions, you wake up in the morning and you start reading the scriptures and you feel nothing at all. But then, as you're reading, slowly or perhaps even suddenly, the Holy Spirit uses those words to bring light and warmth into your soul. And once again, you see God is in control. God is glorious. God is enough. God is all satisfying. God is my life. God's word is food for the believer's soul. So feast on it. Live by it. Be renewed by it. And that's why what we're celebrating this morning with the Stobers, which we'll hear a little bit more at the end of the service, is so exciting. We're celebrating that God's word, which alone has the power to bring spiritual renewal to people's lives, has now been translated into the Motto people's language, who previously had no access to it. This is why they sacrificed over 20 years living among the people, learning the language, and translating the New Testament. It's a remarkable story. We'll hear more about it at the end of the service. So all spiritual renewal comes by the word of God. That's the first point. The second point is that spiritual renewal is always marked by sorrow and rejoicing. Spiritual renewal is marked by sorrow and rejoicing. So I think you see that here. Verses 9 through 12, the immediate response of the Israelites can be summed up as sorrow and rejoicing. Do you catch what Nehemiah and the others had to say to them repeatedly? Verse 9, towards the end, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." The end of verse 10, "Do not grieve." Then verse 11, "Be still since today is holy. Don't grieve." After hearing the law read and explained, they understand what God has said. They can't help but grieve. And verse 9 tells us plainly at the end, for all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. So how many of the people were weeping? All the people. Are they slightly upset or a little bit convicted? No, they're weeping. And why are they weeping? Because they understand the scriptures. Do you have a category in your mind that the Bible might make you weep? It might bring sorrow? Or is it just the Bible's job to cheer us up, lift our spirits, give us a little boost to our confidence? The Bible does those things, but not in a cheap way that bypasses the reality of sin in our lives. The people are weeping because as they hear the law read and explained, they see and feel just how short they have fallen as a people. They hear the way that God has saved his people time and time again, and then they see how time and time again they have rejected him, they have forgotten him, they have lived as if he wasn't God. They've doubted him. They've trampled his love. They feel the weight of all these failures. And so they weep before a holy God. You see, God's word always hurts before it heals. It always cuts before it cures. And this reminded me of a few years ago when on vacation, my son got probably the worst splinter in his foot that I've probably ever seen. And I have to confess, it was a bad parent moment, because we're walking back from the beach, and on the boardwalk, there's all these signs that say, wear shoes, caution, big red letters, wear sandals, do not walk barefoot, essentially. And I let him walk barefoot on the boardwalk. But it's not about me. So we get back to the beach house, and after trying for probably 30 minutes to get the splinter out of his foot and failing while he's, you know, flailing like crazy and screaming, I finally just hold him as tight as I can and grip his foot while I hand the tweezers over to a good friend of mine, who then goes in as deep as he has to go, and as quickly, to grip the splinter and pull it out. And you can imagine when the tweezers hit his foot and into his flesh, what he did. He screamed, he wept, he tried to flail his, you know, his body. And I think that's a picture, though, of God's word coming into our lives. You know, when the tweezers hit his foot, yes, he screamed, but it was that momentary pain that then led to the splinter coming out and him hearing the great words of relief. It's over. I got it. It's out. And he was able to go on and find joy once again and cheer up. God's word does that same thing. It'll often press into our lives, press into our hearts in a way that hurts as it grips the sin, the splinter, but it does so with the aim to pull it out, to remove it from our lives. It does not cause needless pain, but it does it with the intent to bring greatest relief. The end goal is not sorrow, but the end goal is the joy of the Lord. And we see that here in Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah and the others commanding the people, stop weeping and rejoice. It says, do not mourn or weep. Do not grieve. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, they don't minimize the people's sin. We're going to actually see next week in chapter 9 a very long confession of sin. Really long. But they tell them what to do with their sorrow. They don't tell them, try harder. They don't tell them, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Just move on. They don't tell them, cry louder. But they tell them, look to the Lord. The sorrow that you feel with, yes, it is right. But look to the Lord, who alone can deal with that sorrow. Look to him and rejoice in him and who he is and what he has done. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now you'll notice that the reason Nehemiah and others give the people is that it's a holy day. You'll see that verse 9, this is a holy day to the Lord your God. Verse 10, since today is holy to our Lord. Verse 11, since today is holy. So they say it three times, which should give us a little clue that it's a little bit important. So the reason this was a holy day was because it was the first day of the seventh month. Now that probably doesn't have any significance to you. It didn't to me until I looked it up. But the first day of the seventh month was the day for the Festival of Trumpets, the first day in the seventh month where they have a lot of their holy days. This was the one that kicked it off. And evidently, though, the interesting thing here is that to Nehemiah, Ezra, and all the Levites, the fact that it was a holy day meant that it was a day for joy and not sorrow. It was a day to rejoice and not be somber. And I wonder, in your mind, do you have that same association between holiness and happiness going together? I remember reading in an old writer who said there's an unbreakable link between holiness and happiness on the one hand and sin and sorrow on the other. An unbreakable link. And we see here this holy day was to be a day accompanied with much rejoicing. And in the same way, a holy life ought to be one that is accompanied by and characterized by much rejoicing. A holy people will be a rejoicing people. It's the great call of God's people is to rejoice in Him and be satisfied in Him alone. And is there anything that's more joy-producing than the gospel? You know, we who are dead in our sins have been given eternal and abundant life. We who are God's enemies have become now His beloved children. We who were guilty of an infinite crime before Him have been fully pardoned. We were slaves to sin and have been set free from its power, given an eternal hope. This is why the Apostle Paul, so often after describing these kinds of truths, towards the end of his letters, often gives a command to rejoice. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope. Now I guarantee, if you understand the hope that Paul explains in Romans 1-8, by the time you get to 12, you will be rejoicing. If you grasp the grace and that gospel that he so powerfully expounds there, you will rejoice. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. And I could read others. But the gospel ought to produce great joy and great rejoicing in our lives. And that's what will serve as a compelling witness to those around us that the gospel's true. That it is a sweet thing to know Christ and to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. It's the joy of His people as they're satisfied in Him and overflowing in love and good deeds to those around us. So second point, that's it. We see it, spiritual renewal is marked by sorrow and rejoicing. The third point is that spiritual renewal breathes new life into the old ways. I'll show you that now. So let's look at the remaining verses, starting in verse 13. On the second day, the family heads of all the people, along with the priests and Levites, assembled before the scribe Ezra to study the words of the law. And then in verse 2, we see they come together and they have this Bible study led by Ezra, and they come to the text that covers the Festival of Shelters. And you can read about it in several places in the Old Testament. You can read about Leviticus, also in Deuteronomy. But essentially, you see the essence of this festival right here in Nehemiah 8. The people of Israel every year were to build these temporary shelters, kind of like tents, and come together and live together as a community, live in these tents, and celebrate for a whole week the goodness of God and what God had done. And the purpose of this festival is described in Leviticus 23:43, where God says this. He says, so that your generations may know that I made the Israelites live in shelters when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So when God saved His people out of Egypt and brought them out, He supernaturally guided them, led them, protected them, fed them, cared for them along the journey. And this festival was meant to be a yearly remembrance of that. It was to be a means so the people of Israel would not forget the Lord, but they would remember Him and keep their lives centered around Him as a community and as a people and worship Him and remember the good and amazing things He had done for them. Now, the remarkable thing about the celebration here in Nehemiah 8 is not just that they observed it, but it's how they observed it here. So look at verse 17. You see this great summary. It says, the whole community that had returned from exile made shelters and lived in them. And then listen to this. The Israelites had not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. And there was tremendous joy. So they celebrated this festival and rejoiced in God like never before. From the time Joshua first brought the people into the promised land until now, there was never a celebration of this festival like this one. It was always meant to be a time of rejoicing. Deuteronomy 16:14, God commanded them, rejoice during your festival. So it's not even that the rejoicing is what's new or crazy or makes it extraordinary, but it's the extent to which they are rejoicing in God. And the reason for this is everything we have looked at so far in verses 1 through 12. God had done a great work of spiritual renewal in the people, and that changed the way they observed this festival and approached the things that God had commanded hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. It's not that the people never celebrated this festival. We actually see several times in the scriptures where they were, including Ezra chapter 3, just decades earlier, they celebrated this festival. So it's not that they are, but it's with a new life. It's with a new vigor. It's with a new joy that is making this an extraordinary celebration of this festival. Spiritual life breathes new life into the old ways. Now, you probably already know this, but we aren't the people of Israel, and we're not intended to keep this festival, although it seems like it'd be a great time. But the principle remains the same, that spiritual life, a spiritual renewal, breathes new life into the old ways. So what does that look like for us today? Well, it might look like countless different things and something different for everybody in this room, but I'm going to close by giving you two examples of what it might look like. Two examples. So first, it might look like fresh excitement to meet with God and with his people every Sunday. What was once something that was boring or unattractive now becomes the very thing that you look forward to, that you enjoy. Highlight of your week, maybe even. You know, it's all too easy for us to go to church and have it just be this mindless routine that we go through, just going through the motions year after year, and it loses that excitement, loses that edge. But when renewal comes, it changes that. It gives us a new passion, a new joy, new desires created in us that we just want to go be in God's presence with God's people, because we realize afresh that's where joy is. That's where God is. We can encounter God's glory and behold him. So we have a fresh excitement to gather for worship and be with God's people. That's one thing it might look like. Second, it might look like reading your Bible. And as you read, you come across things and you find things there. Maybe things you might have read hundreds of times before. But this time, it strikes you in a different way. It hits you differently. And now you feel greatly compelled to do something with what you just read. So you might be reading, just an example, you might be reading in the book of Acts, and you see the church praying, and just always praying together, and seeing amazing answers to prayer as a result. And you think this crazy thought, what if I prayed like that? What if I found other believers where we could pray like this? I want to pray like that. And you get a group of believers, some friends, to come together, maybe your community group, and you just spend time in prayer, crying out to the Lord to once again do great and marvelous things in our time. That's one thing it might look like. And it was said in verse 17, once again, it said of the Israelites in Nehemiah's day that they had not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua until that day. What if we had a church, or even a generation of Christians, that it could be said, and they had not prayed like that since the days of the apostles until that day? They had not been this passionate about worshiping the Lord from the day of Pentecost until that day. They had not proclaimed the excellencies of Christ from the days of the apostles until that day. through the renewal that comes by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. May it be so. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that you are with us. We praise you that you are near. We praise you that you have done a great work of renewal countless times already in this room. We pray, God, just for your renewing work to spread, to multiply, to sweep across our country. God, we pray for a great renewal, great amazement at the things of God, at your glory to once again fill this place and fill our world. So God, would you just be honored? Would you make your name great? And would you draw all men to yourself? We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.